The providence of God. What is it? This subject of providence is an extremely interesting and challenging one. It is certainly deserving of much thought. Our English word providence comes from or is derived from the word provide. And in that word we see the basic concept contained therein. God has indeed provided for us. The providence of God concerns itself with the preservation, the care, and the government which God exercises over the entirety of creation. And it is such that it might carry out and accomplish the purpose for which they were created. However, it must be very emphatically stressed that providence does not eliminate the freedom of the human will. Man was created and is born a free moral agent. Their decisions are their own. Our decisions are our own, and we are morally responsible for our decisions. In Joshua chapter 24, verses 14 through 15, as Joshua had been chosen to lead Israel upon the death of Moses into the promised land, approached the men and the people, all of the people, with these words: "Now therefore fear the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil to you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the God of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Now one might readily recognize and see that when Joshua spake these words, as they were inspired of God, that it promoted the idea of free moral agency. Choose you this day. So where does that leave the providence of God? One of the best ways I have found to define something, in many cases, is to define what it is not. And if we eliminate all of those things that it is not, we have a better understanding of what it is. And so, what we do not mean by providence, there are several things I want to point out. First, we do not mean that God works miracles today. Often people will say, "Wow, that has to be a miracle." Well, if it is, it didn't come from God, because he doesn't work miracles today. During the first century, God provided occasionally for his children by working miracles. He provided for them by miracles. If you'll remember, even before that, when Christ was here on the earth, there were those who were fed as a result of a miracle. Did they not benefit? Were they not provided food? Of course they were. But these miracles in the first century were to authenticate those who came from God, to show that they were come from God. In fact, even Nicodemus said to Jesus, "We know that thou art come from God, for no man can do these things that thou doest, except he come from God." With these miracles, God set aside his established natural laws. When Jesus spoke and he said, "Peace, be still," I suspect that immediately following, the lake was like glass. No waves, no boisterous wind. But he now works through natural law and by daily grace and providence. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 8 through 10, the passage that Christians ought to remember and ought to use frequently when folks talk about miracles, it tells us there in the 13th chapter of the book of Corinthians, the first book to the Corinthian brethren, in beginning in verse 8, "Charity never faileth." Of course, charity is love. "But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away." And there's a reason why such would cease. He said in verse 9, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, "For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away." People still have trouble thinking that the providence of God is exercised throughout miracles. And when you point this verse out to them, they say stuff like, you can't tell me what I saw. You can't make me believe any different. This is the way God worked through me. These kind of things. In James chapter 1 and verse 25, we see that which was perfect spoken of in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 10, being spoken of again. James says, James 1, 25, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Now what we have here is the proclamation that this perfect law of liberty, that which was complete, that which is now whole that we have, has for us the things that were being put forth during the time of the writing of 1 Corinthians. The proclamation that was made about the tongues shall cease, the knowledge will vanish away. But notice, as we look into that perfect law of liberty, that we must continue therein. We must stay in the Word of God. There's another miracle alluded to in James chapter 5, verse 17 and 18. But it also shows us that God's providence was at work. It says, Elias, a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. God was using nature, controlling nature, to get the attention of his people. In that way, we see providence. But we also see that it was a miracle. Sometimes we think we need a miracle when it hasn't rained for a week. Can you imagine what it's like when it hasn't rained for 3 years? Secondly, when we speak of providence, we do not mean some mysterious leading of the Spirit. You know, this is an equal problem. There are those that think that miracles still occur, and they think that this is the way the providence of God is exhibited. Others think that there's some mysterious leading of the Spirit. The Spirit works powerfully in our day, and I would not stand here and say that if that were not the case. But only and always through the Word of God. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17, we see what the Word is. It's called the sword of the Spirit. It says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It is that Word which is to lead us. God does not lead us by shaking us, nudging us, kicking us, whatever the case may be. He leads us through His Word, that perfect law of liberty spoken of in James. Those who want to lead us into the realm of mysterious leadings, inward impulses, strange notions, funny feelings, and all sorts of hocus pocus, they do so as they lead us away from the powerful Word of God. They do it also without book, chapter, and verse. You ask somebody that proclaims that the Lord is leading them, ask them to show it to you in the Word. They can't do it, because the Lord does not lead in that way, nor does He talk of leading in that way. Invariably, they will go to the Old Testament, and they'll show when God dealt with man in a different way. We know that God did deal with man previously in a different way, but now speaks to us through His Son. And the Spirit which was promised by that Son has given us these words which we have today. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11, we see what we are to speak and how we are to speak. It is that which we find in God's Word which we are to speak. In other words, we can't find this miraculous or this mysterious leading of the Spirit in God's Word. And therefore, we should not speak of it. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Let me ask you, how are we going to do that which we are instructed to do in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 21, unless we speak as the oracles of God? It tells us there, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. How are we going to know what is good? Holy Spirit told me. I was watching a television show one time. It happened to be a religious show, and there was a man there, and he was talking about something that he was found in the scripture. And he said, made a point, and then he said, well, it's in the Bible somewhere. Let me think. And then he looked up and to the right and says, thank you, Lord. Opened his Bible as if the Spirit had told him where to go. Of course, it was a denominational person, a person who would put forth the idea that God leads us in this way, and he does not. Hold fast that which is good. Hold fast that which is proclaimed in the Word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit. So while we see that providence is not miracles and providence is not some mysterious leading of the Spirit, we also need to understand that when we acknowledge that there is a magnificent providence of God, we do not have the right to speak for God. What do I mean when I say that? When a person begins to say, God did this for me, or God did this for so and so, he does so without proof. I've talked to people about situations in their lives when they said, you know, God did this, or God took so and so. There's no proof there. In Esther chapter 4 and verse 14, we'll see the words of Mordecai. We ought to speak as he spoke. He said, who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Who knows why we are, where we are, when we are? It's just the way things happen. But what we need to do is use the available opportunities. Paul often spoke of a door of opportunity being opened unto him. And I know that in your life, and I know that in my life, there have been doors of opportunity open unto us. We're to use those doors of opportunity. But the Lord does not send people to us. I often hear people in their prayers ask the Lord, ask God to save the lost. Well, he's provided for that. But God's not going to save them. Why didn't the Lord save Paul or Saul on the road to Damascus? Because that was not God's plan. But let's look at some concepts, some viewpoints which are anti-providence viewpoints. As we consider these things, we need to understand that the world does not operate upon the same level as the believing Christian. The believing Christian is aware of a loving God who cares and provides for mankind. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 28, we see the very essence of Christianity. It tells us what it is that makes us a Christian. It says, it is in God that we live and move and have our being. The truth of the matter is that nothing happens without God. The world believes and acts differently. When there is a catastrophic event, a tsunami that nearly wipes out an island, kills people, an earthquake in which thousands are trapped for days, many die, situations such as occurred on our soil, in which there are catastrophic events of nature, what do? They blame God. But when things are going well, oftentimes they don't even give God the credit. It's because they have many different concepts, because they have many different ideas. One of these concepts is the concept of deism. It is that God created the universe, endowed it with self-sustaining forces, and then after that he withdrew himself outside the universe. Picture, if you will, a God who creates everything, puts it in order, sets things to work as they're supposed to work. And then he steps back and he folds his hands and says, now let's see what happens. What are they going to do with it? That sounds like one of man's experiments. But that's not what happened. If he did that, that would leave men and nations completely separate from God, and special blessings from him would not be able to be received. One cannot think that and read the Old Testament, how that God dealt directly with them or directly with the prophets. If this is how they believe, then there's no possible way for the deist to believe in the providence of God. Why? Because by their own admission, God has stepped back and says, have at it, guys. Do your thing. Let's see how it works out. If that's the case, there's no reason for the deist to pray. there's the concept of pantheism. This concept says that the universe is God and God is the universe and this is the all of everything. Basically, they're saying that all is God and God is all. That's because pantheism is derived from the word pan, which means all, and theos, which means God. But the truth of the matter is that physical creation is not God, but rather is that which was created by Him. It was created by Him, for Him. And we have been given the privilege, as God provided this planet for us. He provided the systems, the oxygen, all of the things that exist in the proper increment so that we might live. Romans chapter 1 and verse 25 speaks of these types of people and the actions of those who believe in this way. Those who think that God created everything and everything is God. It says they changed the truth of God into a lie and they worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator who is blessed forever. You know, it's always been incredible to me how that people can see how a tree grows. That they notice it is small, and then several years later it's a lot bigger around and taller and everything, and they cut a hunk out of it and they carve something out of it and then they bow down to it. Never made sense to me. They worship the creature more than the Creator. They think that God is in that idol. There's another concept called agnosticism. They don't even know if there is a God. There are those who claim to be atheists. They believe there is no God. I worked with a fellow one time who was a professed atheist. And we were moving a very large piece of machinery into place. And we had come-alongs and all that kind of thing. And there was a situation in which somebody had to get underneath that thing. We made sure it was secure. We had double binders on it and all of that sort of stuff. And one of the fasteners slipped while he and I were underneath it. And it held. It slipped and it held and it scared us. It scared both of us. And the first thing out of his mouth, believe it or not, was thank God. And I said from the other side of the room where I had cast myself to keep from being crushed by this device, you can't do that. Because you told me right before lunch that there was no God. And I said, perhaps he was looking out for me and you just got lucky. So don't call on somebody that you don't believe in. So neither of these can believe in the providential working of God in the affairs of men. The Christian senses the hand of God in all things according to His will until His purposes are all served. But we need to do so properly. There are those who talk about fate. It's described as an impersonal force which absolutely determines all events. Something happens and it's tragic and it's terrible and it affects your immediate family and you say, well, that's fate. Things do happen. And it's not always just fate. There's other anti-providence views, luck, horoscopes, black magic. The list goes on and on and on. We have something in the state of North Carolina and many other states that people think might be the providence of God. I saw somebody buying lottery tickets. And they actually looked up and said, Lord, help me win this time. Say what? I'm going to gamble, which you say don't do. And then I'm going to ask you to provide for me while I do this thing. It's terrible what people's minds do to them. So then we need to ask ourselves the question, as we consider providence, what are the main differences between general providence and special providence? And time would not permit for us to cover all aspects of this. Perhaps we'll speak of it again. But in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 10, we see the words, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And many people say, well, you know, it's the Lord's will. And they seem to want to apply that to nearly everything. But stop and think about it. Is everything that's done please God? Is it God's will that anyone sin? some of these events that occur, some of these tragic situations that occur is because somebody sinned. For instance, the drunk who gets on the highway in his vehicle and he's driving down the interstate 90 miles an hour in the wrong lane, going the wrong way, and slams into an innocent person who perhaps might have even been on their way to services. And then people say, well, it's God's will. Some of them might even say, well, God took him. There was a little lady we once knew that would tell you very quickly, she'd been very blessed. Said, the Lord blessed me with two husbands. And then she laughs, chuckles, and says, but he took them both. And both of them had died. This is the idea that people have when they think of the providence of God. God has a will. God has a will that even encompasses all situations so that ultimately his will is going to be carried out. The divine will of God will be carried out, and no one in heaven, no one on earth, and no one in Hades can prevent it. And since the providence of God with which we are particularly concerned has to do with man, and since man has free will, it's somewhat puzzling, isn't it? Well, I have free will, but then we have the providence of God. How do the two work together? That's what creates a lot of the problem. How is it that we can properly integrate divine providence and human free will? In Acts chapter 2 and verse 23, we see that man's freedom to do as man wishes is sometimes used by God to carry out that will. What we have here is a situation where those who were receiving the first gospel message in New Testament times were being told what they had done. Him, speaking of Christ, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye, those people, have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. They had the free will to the point that they could take the Son of God and crucify him. It was absolutely necessary that Christ die upon Calvary's cross. And these people chose to do it, having no idea that that's what they were doing. They were just getting rid of this imposter in their mind. Let's look for a moment at general providence as our time quickly runs away. God provides for the general welfare of mankind. One element used or involved in this general providence is the weather. We've already alluded to it once. But in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 45, we'll see that Christ speaks regarding this. In the latter part of the verse, he said, he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. A lot of times when it's dry, gardens are parched, the lake is down, everything seems to be drying up, we pray for rain. We express our gratitude when that rain does come. But guess who else benefits? Why, the heathen. They get the rain too. Their yard turns green. Their crops grow. Another element involved in general providence is civil government. There are many of us who would have questions about our present civil government and those in positions, and rightfully so. Another sermon for another time. But understand that God uses these things, and he does so for the protection of the innocent and for the prosecution of the guilty. In Romans chapter 13, verses 1 and 2, we see how that God is able to work out his will in and through these various governments of the earth. He says to them, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Somebody might say, well, you know, our government's wicked. Our government's mean. Well, move to another country and see how you like it. I'm not going to say that I agree with everything our government does, because I don't. But I want you to turn with me to Daniel chapter 4 and verse 25. We're going to find out here, and Daniel made this proclamation to Nebuchadnezzar, that God gives the kingdoms of the earth to whomsoever he will. We'll see this aspect of the providence of God. That they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beast of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as an oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over thee, till thou know, notice here what he's to know, that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. Still another element in general providence is the possibility of a good relationships of a domestic sort. The home. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, we see that God has provided the home. And the Lord said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. It's important to understand God established the home. The home is precious. The home then consisted of the man and his wife. I stress that because it did not consist of the man and his male wife or any other abomination that exists today. The man and his wife, this is what consisted of a family. In Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 14, we see that the wife is a blessing from God. There may be some husbands who would question that. But that's what the Bible says. Houses and riches are the inheritance of fathers, and a prudent wife is from the Lord. Children are also a heritage from God. In Psalms 127, verse 3, very quickly, lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. We see that God has provided for us in many different ways. There are those that would think that the element of time and chance is to be considered the providence of God. The truth of the matter is that sometimes stuff just happens. In Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 11, we see, I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill, but time and chance happeneth to them all. What does it say? It might also be explained that stuff happens. Sometimes you're in the right place at the wrong time. Sometimes you're in the wrong place at the right time. And sometimes you're in the wrong place at the wrong time. And because of it, stuff happens. But we need to take just a moment to speak about special providence. God has provided the word so that those who want the truth can find it. In Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 17, we see that he's given us this information. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Oh yeah, but that was way back in the Old Testament. Okay, fine. In John chapter 8 verse 32, Jesus Christ himself said, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. God has provided us with that truth that we might be free. Free from sin. In special providence, God keeps his promises with regard to security. Does he not provide for us our physical needs? Many of us say, we know we have needs. We have all these things we need. We need three cars. We need four houses. Or two houses. We need closets bursting with clothes. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, we'll see that God will take care of our needs, not our wants, our needs. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. The psalmist wrote in Psalms 37, 25, a principle that is true with those who were serving God. He said, I have been young, and now I'm old. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed breaking bread. Physically, God has taken care of us, and he's done so with providence. But spiritually, he's also taken care of us. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8, we see the Apostle Paul nearing the end of his life, writing to this young preacher Timothy as he was inspired to do so. He says, henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Why? Because he had the truth, and the truth made him free from sin. And because he fought a good fight. Because he kept the faith. Unto all them that love his appearing. In general providence, we have a reference to those situations which are particularly designed for the good of man in this life. The rain, the sunshine, the way that the rain and the sunshine combine to provide the right nutrients so that the crops grow, so that we can have food. All of these things. In special providence, we have reference to those arrangements or situations that have been designed for the good of man's soul. In short, God has provided. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 tells us that he's provided. It says, according as his divine power, remember there's nothing that's not here but unless it was here of God, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Now, let me ask you this morning, do you want to take advantage of all things that God has provided to become a child of God and have spiritual security? There's only one way to become a child of God. At this point, usually you hear Bibles zipping up, people getting ready to go, but I want you to listen, and I want you to listen closely. God has provided salvation for mankind. The Bible tells us that he sent his son, and his son died on the cross, that we might have eternal life. But we must apply the conditions that God said that we must adhere to so that we can become his children. What are those? The Bible teaches that we're to hear the word of God, believe it, repent of our sins, confessing Jesus Christ before men, and being baptized into Christ. Then we become his children. We partake of the providence of God for our spiritual being and then remain faithful unto death. What if we are a child of God? What if we've allowed sin to separate between us and God? God has also provided, and his provision is simple in such a case. As a Christian, you have the privilege of prayer. But before you pray, you repent. Acts chapter 8 and verse 22 says, repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. At this time, I'm going to invite you to take your song books, open them up to the selected song. Consider the providence of God and ask yourself, are you in the right place to participate in that which God has provided so that your soul could be saved? If you need to respond to the invitation, why don't you do so as together we stand and sing.